starting again now then. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if we can perform this feat of imagination again and go back to the plains of Moab in our thoughts. And we were thinking yesterday of Moses and all the great congregation of the people met together there. And what we were particularly interested in yesterday were the feelings, the attitudes, and the heart of the congregation. And today, perhaps we could meditate on the feelings of Moses on that occasion. And so I've called this afternoon's talk "The Prophet Like Unto Moses," the Spirit of Christ in Moses. Now I'll just read to you the relevant verses, which you can follow if you like. They're in Deuteronomy 18, although you'll no doubt know them very well. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the words the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Well, those are the verses that I want to consider. And as yesterday, I hope to leave a small time at the end for your comments and helping me in my understanding. And after that, we'll have a hymn, which will be hymn 19. And after that, perhaps Brother John will close with prayer. Thank you. So that's the order of the meeting. Now, we were saying yesterday that it seemed to us that the people of Israel, as they were assembled there on the plains of Moab, were a new and faithful generation. That all the rebels had been purged out of them, and these new people were people who cleaved to the Lord. That's Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so it is appropriate that it was to these people with a faithful heart that Moses, through the Spirit, gave the prophecy concerning Jesus, the prophet, like unto him. That they would be a people who would be able to appreciate what was being said at this time. It was a prophecy for the faithful. They had to understand that there was one to come for whom would be redemption. A prophet still to come. It's only a very short prophecy, but there's one little phrase in it that I think we could think about all afternoon, really. And this is the phrase I want to commend to you, that perhaps in your meditations and in your studies you can take it much further than I can now. And that phrase is the phrase that the prophet to come would be like unto me, or like unto thee. There the people would be gathered together on the plains of Moab there, and in the midst of them would be this man Moses, and they would know him. They would have known him all during those years. They would really, by this time, have got to know him. And the phrase that the new prophet would be like unto him surely must have meant a tremendous lot to them. They would know of all his acts and his ways. And so, on that very day, Moses was acting as a prophet. The great prophet of the Lord, speaking forth the words of the Lord. This whole speech was a prophetic work of Moses. And they would listen to that. And they would know that the one who was coming after would be a man set in that same mould as this man portrayed before them on that very day, the portrayal of which we have in the book of Deuteronomy. The whole of the vista of the life of Israel portrayed to us through the wilderness up to that moment of time, we have in our book of Deuteronomy. So that in a sense, in the book of Deuteronomy, we have a perfect type of Jesus as the prophet, like unto Moses. Because as I pointed out yesterday, Moses doesn't go into reasons of his pride and of his sin in this record in Deuteronomy. And so we are able in these days, through God's goodness, to read the record of Deuteronomy and see there the type of the prophet who was to come. And so it leaves scope for us to discover so much about Jesus. It isn't told us in the brief scope of the New Testament that we're able to see Jesus against the background of the life of Moses. And this is, of course, the wonder of the Scripture, that the Spirit of Jesus, the testimony of prophecy. That's right, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. So we think now then of the work of the prophet. A prophet's work was one of revealing God to the people, because first of all God had revealed himself to the prophet. That is in Numbers 12. That is the sort of basic statement concerning the prophet. And it's worthwhile just looking at now, although it's outside the Deuteronomy record, because there's one or two things there of interest. Verse 6. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. The work of God in revealing himself, first of all, to the prophet. And then it was the prophet's job to show the face of God to the people. But this record here goes on to deal particularly with Moses. And it is in this respect that God calls Moses his servant, my servant Moses. Moses' great work was this prophetic work which he did of revealing God to the people. My servant Moses is not like those other prophets, who is faithful in all my house. Because of Moses' superior position, God spake to him mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. So the position of Moses was a very, very special one. He was indeed the meekest man in all the earth, faithful in all God's house, and he was God's servant. So, as this one stood there before the people, at this time, they would know him as a prophet. They would acknowledge, these faithful people at that time would realize and acknowledge that Moses had revealed God unto them, his purpose, his will, and his character. That Moses in himself was this revelation of God. I just want to take, first of all, a few references from the beginning of Deuteronomy now and show and see the way in which Moses spoke. First of all, the way in which Moses spoke concerning God and his ways. And all the way through, I'm going to try and put this emphasis on Moses' relationship with God and how that Moses recognized that everything was in God's hand. Deuteronomy 1:6, just take some references first of all from the first few chapters. And on this side, Jordan, the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in the earth." Who would have thought that, you know, Moses might have said, "Well, you remember how I gave you the law back in Sinai, in Horeb?" Like as Jesus had to remind the people of his day that Moses gave them not the bread. But one might have thought that Moses could easily have arrogated that position to himself. But right at the beginning, no, it's the Lord your God who gave you the law. Chapter 2, verse 9. And this regarding the purpose of God in his immediate purpose with Israel at that time. They just defeated the Moabites and the Amorites, from the king of the Amorites, but it was not that Moses said, "Well, look what we've done. You can see what we've done as a people, and how well we've done in destroying these two nations, and we're all ready now to go into the land." But verse 9, "The Lord said unto me," first of all, "distress not the Moabites," and then in verse 31, "The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sion and his land before thee." Always, always, the honour to God in the first place. Chapter 3, verse 18. "And I commanded you at that time, saying, The Lord your God hath given unto you this land to possess it." Moses had led them all those years through the wilderness. Surely the temptation must have been there for him to say, "Look what I've done in leading you all this way, and now we'll go into this land." But no, "The Lord your God hath given you this land." The memory of the work of God. 21 and 22 in the same chapter. "I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. You shall not fear them. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." Encouraging Joshua in the way, but always to remember that it was God who was with him. The temptation must have been so great to arrogate to himself and Joshua to himself some of the glory in bringing the people in this way. Chapter 4, verse 5, verse 4, ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go in to possess it. And that, I think, is so closely linked with the words of Jesus himself when he said, the words that I speak unto you, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. It surely is a lesson to us in our dealings with our brethren and sisters and with all to whom we speak the word, that the greatness and honour and majesty of God must always be at the forefront of all our speakings, and that means that our hearts and minds have to be trained in giving all honour and glory to God. Else if they're not trained, then when it comes to the test we won't do it. We'll have an argument and be presenting ourselves in our own wonderful arguments, but we've always got to be going back and saying, well, this is the way that God has it, this is the way that God's going to work. Always honour and glory to God, and what we say is only what God says. In private communication, brothers and sisters, when no one is there of our brethren and sisters to hear, but God and Jesus are listening, let's always see to it that his glory comes first. But in revealing God, Moses, in revealing God and always talking about God's love for the people and always saying to the people that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, for that, as you know, is a quotation from Deuteronomy. In revealing God to them, that he was a God who gave love and required love in response, Moses not only said it to them, but all that he did supported his words. All his actions were in line with what he said. And this is how Deuteronomy represents this man Moses. And we must always read, as I said, Deuteronomy with this in view. Moses had come to earn the respect of these people who now stood with him. He had earned their love, and because he had earned their love, he was teaching them, he taught them to love God, because he himself loved God. His words to them to love were spoken by a man who himself had shown love. Love to the extent that he had been prepared to have his name blotted out of the book of life for their sake. For their sakes, this ungrateful and disobedient people at that time, that Moses had been prepared to go as far as that. He had shown them his love, and because of that, they now stood before him, a people who were to go into the land and partake of God's redemption therein. And his action had shown the extent of his love. He said, punish me rather than destroy them. He had gone as far as giving his life for them, as Deuteronomy as Deuteronomy portrays it. And how far you think of the brethren and sisters of your ecclesia, and I think of the brethren and sisters of my small ecclesia, brethren and sisters, and how far would we be prepared to go in the spirit of Christ shown in Moses? He loved them, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end, even when God had told him that he himself had to die and would not himself step into that land, not even step into that land. Yet even then, he had the heart to encourage Joshua and the people to keep the commands and tell them that God would be with him. Even then, in that most grievous situation for him, he encouraged his people. Like Jesus and his disciples did at the end when he was going to his death, yet his thought was for his disciples. Just the same, isn't it? And what about us? And in this respect, perhaps we could have a look at those, some of the words now in the first chapter of Deuteronomy again, and see his words there about what God laid on him and which he carried out in his love to the people. The very first thing really that he has to say to them concerning himself in verse 9, he says, I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? How can I? What a situation that he was in. And God in his mercy relieved that burden to some extent. But the main burden we know that Moses continued to carry till the end of his days. Where the record comes in the history, we hear Moses saying to God, have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? As a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers, carry them in thy bosom, bear them all the days of thy life. As a parent for his child, that he should go on doing this. The task was so onerous, but he had to do it in love, carrying an ungrateful and disobedient parent, and never, never giving up, but always going on. And surely the same is with the servant, the real servant, the Isaiah servant. He hath borne our sins and carried our sorrows. You know, that's not just an academic statement concerning the fact that Jesus was put to death. We can all acknowledge in words and say we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And indeed, we do acknowledge that, and rightly too. But there's so much more than that, isn't it? There's the extraordinary patient endurance seen in the life of Moses and in the life of the servant of carrying those who are ungrateful and those who are disobedient and always treating them. To help them and bear their burdens with them. You know, it reminds me of the psalm where it's said concerning Jesus there, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. shame hath covered my face. Try to put it into ecclesial terms, your ecclesial terms, brothers and sisters, my ecclesial terms, and the brethren and sisters we know intimately that we have to live out our lives with. Reproach hath covered my face. Poorer Dathan than Abiram, coming and saying, you take too much upon you, ye sons of Aaron, and thus getting at the leadership of Moses and the appointment of Aaron. Ye take too much upon you. The reproach for Moses. Moses just didn't give up. He went on patiently enduring with this people, in spite of all their grumbles and their lack of appreciation of what he was doing. That's how it is with us, isn't it, friends? We don't think, brothers and sisters, appreciate us, do we, in our meeting for what we do with them? They do this and that, they don't appreciate the work we're doing. Well, whether that's however our judgment is on that, the lesson of Moses can be a help to us here. And consider the next issue here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in the same sort of vein as this. But this meant so much to Moses, and he was projecting himself to those people there at that time, saying that there is coming a prophet like unto me. And you know me, and you know God's ways. And in chapter 1 again, verse 22, and you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, this is when they come to Kadesh Barnea. They're on the way to the land. You know, they were 2 years out from Egypt, just 2 years out, and things from Moses' point of view must now have seemed to be going reasonably well. He had the ups and downs, but they were on course for the land, as it were. Now they'd come through a good deal of the wilderness. They built the tabernacle. It was with them. The presence of the Lord was there with them. They were, you know, they were going to the land. And now the people come to him and say, yes, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. No suggestion here of any failing in faith. This was good. Let us see. Let us go forward. We'll send some spies out and off we'll go. And the saying pleased me well. How Moses' heart must have been lifted up. We get this in ecclesial life sometimes. All ecclesia seem to pull together. Wonderful, isn't it? And we feel that we're all together advancing towards the kingdom, and we're doing well by, being done well by. They took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. And how Moses must have thrilled to hear that. And then, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And there was the sudden trial and affliction, a tremendous affliction that came into Moses' life. And they say, because, verse 27, because the Lord hated us. What blasphemy. How must that have sounded in Moses' ears? Because the Lord hated us. And here he'd been trying to show to them the love of God. He'd been continually saying to them, remember the way in which the Lord redeemed you out of Egypt. And now, on a moment, they say, because the Lord hated us. Surely Moses would have been justified in saying to them, I can't go on any longer. I've done this 2 year stint. It's been a hard stint. I cannot face the future with this people any longer. And God says to him, you've got another 38 years to do. And he did it. How do we act in our situations, brethren and sisters, with those around us? Sometimes there is not the loyalty to the ecclesia which we would like? Have we that selfless love for our ecclesia? How far are we prepared to go in carrying our ecclesia? Loyalty to our ecclesia in spite of all sorts of disloyalties, or what look like disloyalties to us. And it is true, it is a common feature of our ecclesial life that there is much disloyalty, no keeping of promises to go to meetings like we said we would, always letting the ecclesia down here and there, and we see it and it's grievous. But Moses, over those 38 years, was ever present to guide, to encourage, to patiently endure. That was Moses' work of love to the ecclesia in the wilderness. I think now we can just have a look and think more particularly of the temptation in the wilderness, the temptation of Moses. And when you think of it, how similar it is to the temptation which the Lord himself underwent. It was when the Lord had received the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God was upon him. He had, as it were, become officially God's prophet. And it was at that time that the temptation came to him in the wilderness. And Jesus had his tempter. And Moses had his tempter. And his tempter were the people of Israel themselves, the nation themselves. And they came to the place where there was no bread to eat. And they went to Moses and demanded bread for them to eat, for Moses to use his power that God had given him. Come, Moses, you're the leader, you're the man of God. Here we are in a situation, what's to be done about it? Command these stones that they be made bread, in effect, they were saying, weren't they? Just like the tempter said to Israel. And if we look back in that, in Exodus 16, we see here the greatness of Moses in this respect. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmuring, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so it was that Moses recognized, as he there in that very precarious situation for him at that time, when he might have used the power that God had given him to do that which the people wanted him to do, instead he recognizes that he himself is in the hand of God, and that it is God who will solve the problem for them in his way. And so he prays to God about it, and God solves the problem for them, and he sends the manna. And as we were discussing this morning through Brother Stephen, we hear the reply then in Deuteronomy and chapter 8 of God concerning this thing, and Moses relates it to us here. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And God humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it was that very same thing that the Lord quoted in his temptation. He recognized, although he had the power to make the bread and to feed them, he realized that God was working, that it was God's purpose he was fulfilling, and it was God who would do the right thing for the people of Israel of his day. The recognitions of the working of God. The second temptation, which we'll take in Matthew's account, it's a different order in the other account, Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. The tempter suggesting to him that he bolster his own pride by misusing God's power, and saying, and Jesus saying in answer to him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that takes us back again to Deuteronomy, doesn't it? And we can think of that again here, and associate ideas. Deuteronomy 6:16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. So our thoughts are led back on this occasion now to Moses at the rock, and the people crying for water. And it's interesting to realise that on the second occasion that the people demanded water, on that occasion Moses did fall, and he was proud, and he said, must we fetch water out of the rock for them? And he smote the rock when he shouldn't have smote the rock, and he did fail in this matter of pride, and for once his meekness deserted him. But that only serves to highlight, to my mind, that on the first occasion he didn't fail. There was the temptation there. There was the temptation for him to show his prowess. Must we fetch water out of the rock? And he would have done, and he did on the second occasion. And the people would have had water, but they wouldn't have learned the lesson that they shall not tempt the Lord their God. And it was God who would provide for their needs, and not Moses. It was God that they had to bring to mind in all their doings, and that they must go along with God even though times seem hard, situations seem difficult. They must go along with God. I think I was going to quote Psalm 78 there, but perhaps we'll go on. The can you furnish a temple, a table in the wilderness, and the tempting of God there, but let's go on there. I just want to mention the third temptation and the kingdoms of the world shown in a moment of time from the top of a mountain. The idea that Jesus could become king over all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And we know that this temptation really did come to him in life when the people of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews in those days, and his disciples would have come and made him a king. A real temptation in his life. And I cannot but think, brothers and sisters, that Moses, there with all the power at his command, the Spirit of God upon him as he had the Spirit of God upon him, that it could never have been a temptation to him to have taken to him the power and all the nations round about him and proclaimed himself king over all those people and done his own thing and brought their deliverance his own way. But no. He was prepared for God to act. 38 years. He was prepared to wait for God. 38 years. When he had all that power at his command. And he never used it. Except in that last instance. He never used it to gratify his own pride or to put into operation processes which would have brought the salvation of God's people sooner than God expected. So I think we see the Spirit of Christ in Moses in these temptations. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes we're a bit impatient with the way things go, and sometimes the signs of the times seem to be taking a long while. They go slowly. In some respects, I know looking at them from other ways, that's not true, but 1967, now it's 1983, and we thought perhaps things were going to happen very quickly in the land of Israel. We have to go along with God, but we find that there are movements, even in our midst, going along with movements in the world to try and put things right now, to suggest that now is the time that we have our good time, our right, our living easily now, and that now is the time for our ease. And there are movements in the brotherhood like that, and I've even heard that one ecclesia in that line joined the World Council of Churches. That sort of thing. No, can't wait for God to work. Looking after ourselves in our ecclesias, building our ecclesias up. That's what we want to be doing. We're hearing a lot about that in our morning sessions. Brother Ron was on about it yesterday, the way of building our ecclesia, but patiently enduring. Lastly, one more point just from the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, because our time is about gone. Go to this final point now in Deuteronomy 18 about the prophecy. That phrase at the end of verse 19, or the whole of verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. The people to whom he spoke, and there they all were gathered round about him, they know what that meant. I will require it of him. He that will not hear the words. And all the people who had not heard the word spoken in the wilderness, they were all dead. Not one of them was to enter the land. They would not believe. They were all unfaithful. Though all those people knew what it meant, I will require it of him. And the Lord takes it up, does he not, in that 12th chapter of John. And we'll just read this to bring to a close remarks on this matter now. In the end of the 12th chapter of John, where we've already seen Jesus saying that he spoke the words of the Father that sent him. All his commands were the Father's commands. This was God's work, the Lord God, Yahweh, God of Israel. This was his work. And in verse 48 he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That word that he has spoken, we have, brothers and sisters. And we have it not only in the New Testament, but that word itself takes us back to the Old Testament, and it takes us to places like Deuteronomy. It says, consider well the things that I have written. And consider well the Spirit of Christ in Deuteronomy and learn for yourselves. Now we'll sing hymn number 19.